In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus hits us right between the eyes, challenging us in our relationship to money and possessions. And he invites us to ask ourselves this Labor Day weekend, what is it that we work for? He begins the lesson with a warning. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And he ends with an observation. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. A couple of days ago, I was with a group from our parish discussing these passages. We read them and sat with them for a moment in silence. Then the first person who spoke said, I'm confused. How can Jesus say you cannot serve God and wealth? Does he mean no one should build a business in case wealth might result? Is he serious? Is he saying that having nice things, buying a piece of art or an antique table for my house, that that's a bad thing? Is he saying we all need to be like St. Francis and give everything we have away? Another person from the group said, I think Jesus is saying that it's about our intentions, our attitude toward wealth and possessions. Another added, the question is, do we relate to our wealth like the board of directors of a corporation? Jesus wants to know, what is our bottom line? Are we a slave to the profit motive, to financial security? Or is our first motive to serve God with whatever we have, whether it be a little or a lot? This is the kind of teacher that Jesus was. He said provocative things and didn't explain himself. He wanted to force us to wrestle with these issues, and especially with those things like our attitude toward possessions that pose the greatest threat to living a life and building a society that is aligned with the values and the priorities and the purposes of God. For myself, I think it is clear in reading Scripture that Jesus does not condemn possessions, nor does he condemn pleasure. Jesus didn't have much wealth himself, but he enjoyed good wine. He attended elegant dinner parties and wedding feasts. He was not interested in being a killjoy. He did once tell a rich young ruler to go sell all that he has and give it to the poor. But he doesn't give that same instruction to everyone. It seems that that particular man had a problem in relationship to his possessions, and this was the cure that Jesus suggested for that particular man. But if you hear this, what I've just said, and feel relieved, then Jesus would probably tell you, you're exactly the one who needs to think about your relationship to possessions. Now, don't shoot the messenger, people. I cannot help it that this is the kind of Savior that God sent us. And this is exactly what he's after, is our salvation. He wants us to come out on top, to end our days having lived an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that my joy might be in you, that your joy might be complete. He wants us to have joy and ultimately to share in a union with him that endures forever. And that's why he's challenging us. Because he knows that the way to a truly abundant life has nothing to do whatsoever with enjoying possessions. And it has everything to do with living in God, with God, and for God. The lesson from 1 Corinthians says that the only foundation worth building on is the foundation of Jesus Christ. His love, his compassion, his healing. And Paul warns us to choose with care how we build on that foundation. Because in the end, when what ultimately matters is revealed, it will be revealed with fire. And all the stuff that is made of earthly material will crumble to dust. And that which is made of godly stuff, that's the only thing that will last. It's a hard word for us to hear, but it's a truthful one. On Friday afternoon, as I was getting ready to meet with that church group where we discussed these lessons for Labor Day, I heard a radio story about a man and his wife who lost their only two children in a car accident last summer. Their two sons, who were both in their 20s, were on their way home for a weekend visit with their family when a tractor trailer plowed into their car and they were killed. This radio story was about the couple's trip this summer to take part in a conference of the Compassionate Friends, a group for people who have lost children to death. They gather together because, as the father said, in our culture, we don't do well with grief. We'll give you a little time to be incapacitated, but eventually we want to see you getting on with life. Laughing again, going out with friends. But as this father said, one day you may laugh again, but you can never fully grieve or fully recover from the loss of a child. And you need to have people in your life who can understand that. At this conference of the Compassionate Friends, the keynote speaker was Gordon Smith, former two-term senator from Oregon, who lost his child, Garrett, to suicide when his son was in college. Gordon Smith said he was notified by a police officer who came knocking at his door one horrible afternoon. As the door closed, he said, "Shock and numbness held me for a moment above what looked like the blackest depths of sorrow and failure. Joy vanished," he said. "Years of striving and achieving now appeared as ashes to me. Success in business, even election to the United States Senate, in an instant, it all seemed meaningless. I had lost my son." I think this is exactly what Paul means when he says the work of each builder will become visible because it will be revealed with fire. Of course, Paul is speaking in apocalyptic language about the end of time. But we all have experienced, or will experience, many apocalypses in our lives when all of what is unessential is burned away and what really matters comes into clear view. For Gordon Smith, all of his success in business, all the wealth he had amassed, even election to the U.S. Senate, became like ashes in an instant. Nothing compared to the value of his son. For some of us, it is the death of a child. For some, it is the loss of a job and the experience of spiraling into poverty, though you have always been able to support yourself before. And in this economy, that is happening to tens of thousands of people every day. Though these are the worst days of our lives when those kinds of things happen to us, these events that shake us to the core can also be among the best days because they give us an opportunity to begin again, to ask ourselves what we've been working for and to begin to build again with the stuff that lasts. For Smith, this meant using his considerable power as a U.S. senator to get the Garrett Lee Smith Memorial Act passed, a bill that authorized $82 million for suicide prevention and awareness programs at colleges across the country. I suspect that Gordon Smith is living now with a very different relationship to his possessions. He may still enjoy some very lovely things, but none of them is as lovely as his son. And perhaps that makes him a little less of a slave to those possessions than he was before. Perhaps that makes him want to use whatever power and privilege he has to make a difference for others, so that others may not suffer as his son suffered or as he suffered. That's the kind of building that lasts. You may have little in the way of possessions, or you may have much, but we all have something to work with. What matters is not how much we have. What matters is what are we building with it.